Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we do believe all things work together for good for those who love you. And we also believe that in weakness, your power is shown the more completely. And so, you know, it's a little sweaty here. We just trust you and we just believe you're going to work in a special way because it's not the most ideal situation to preach or to hear. We believe that all things work together for your good. And so speak to us now from your word that we might express our love to you in the way we shape our lives and give us understanding of a commandment that has many facets to it, what you want to say to us about shaping our lives. We pray in your name. Amen. The owner of a limousine service was interviewed about his costs in keeping his limousines on the road. When asked how many miles he expected to get from his most recent purchase of a limousine, he said about 400,000 miles. He said, I got that many miles out of my current limousine, and the new one I just bought I think is a better quality, so I expect to get at least 400,000. The interviewer said, 400,000? How did you get all those miles on that car? He said one word, maintenance. And then he went into a maintenance schedule for how he took care of his car. The fourth commandment is part of God's maintenance plan for his people. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, says God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. A maintenance schedule. The rhythm of 6 days' work, one day as a Sabbath, is given us to keep us to keep our emotional, our physical, and our spiritual systems running properly. Last week, we tried to get at what it means to keep, to observe the Sabbath, or remember in some translations, we began by noting that this commandment really starts with a contrast. The contrast, it starts observing that we are to work 6 days a week. And we look back last week to Genesis 1, where Adam and Eve are given the mandate to develop the potential that God has built into this physical, this good physical world, that our fundamental calling as human beings to develop this, to discover the great gems of in the world, whether it's topaz or whether it's diamonds, and polish them and make them beautiful, to discover iron ore in the ground and forge that into steel buildings, to discover the periodic table and formulate chemical formulas, all of the development of the potential of this world is our part of our calling. And as the potential built into the physical earth and into the people on this physical planet is discovered and released, the culture that emerges is to be shaped for God, because Adam and Eve are vice regents. We are sub-kings. We are given a kingdom to bring out the potential of everything in that kingdom, but we're ultimately to rule it for God. So that means that every sphere of our human lives is to be shaped for God, whether that's our business, our schools, our marriages, our homes. What we saw last week is that perhaps that's what Paul had in mind when he says, I urge you to live a life that is worthy of your calling, that we're to shape every sphere of our outward lives according to our inner calling. We saw that the Sabbath day is the day to stop doing the work of tending the garden, stop doing the work of fulfilling the creation and cultural mandates, where there's a preoccupation with the physical world, and to turn towards the Lord and a preoccupation with the spiritual world. In God's creation rhythm for his people, he gives us the gift of one day in seven to shut out the physical, visible, outer world and to give attention to that inner, private, spiritual world. For, as we saw last week, renewing our relationship with God, for replenishing our soul with the spiritual food of the Word of God and time with Him, with refocusing on our mission as we try to bring about every sphere of our lives, in that sphere, the agenda of Christ. And that is what we said is what it means to celebrate the Sabbath to the Lord. It's not just a cessation of work in that physical earthly world, but it's to the Lord. It's looking toward the Lord, cultivating that that inner spiritual world. So we shut out the responsibilities we have in the outer physical worlds and turn to the Lord, whom we meet at the bridge, the inner command center of our lives. Now, I have to be honest with you and say, for three quarters of my adult life, if I'd been sitting in your chair and I listened to that sermon last week, I would have said, Gary, that's a great principle. That's a great ideal. But let me tell you where I live. Last time I checked, kids don't stop getting hungry on the Lord's Day. There are activities to run our kids to. There are extended family members that we need to reach out to, because part of the Ten Commandments is honoring our father and mother. There's a homework for kids that we need to, help them with. There are things that they need for school Monday, and they're not going to tell us about that until Sunday night often. And it's not just the kids that have us running around. It's ourselves. We've got businesses that we need to get out across the country for a Monday morning meeting. So we've got to pack up Sunday afternoon and head out. Monday morning, many of us have either presentations or we've got a class to teach. So we've got to have a lesson plan done. Or if you're a student, you might, not this Monday, but you might have a Monday exam. How does the fourth commandment apply in our day? I mean, especially since, unlike Israel, we're not a theocracy. We don't live in a culture where Sunday is a special day of even worship much anymore. And anyway, didn't Jesus warn us not to get too legalistic about the Old Testament laws, especially the Sabbath? So those are the kind of questions that we want to ask this morning. The first is, how does the fourth commandment apply to our society? Should Christians, for example, work politically to try to stop the endless erosion of our blue laws? Well, I believe the answer to that question comes in the reason we are given the fourth commandment. First, in Exodus 20, verse 11, you'll remember that from last time. After giving us that commandment, he says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So God himself, who, remember, is speaking these Ten Commandments directly, says they are a creation mandate. This is a pattern of creation itself. It's a creation ordinance. The principle of one day set apart for rest and worship is woven into the very fabric of the universe. And to whatever degree our culture departs from the way God designed life to be, we will suffer. You might notice or might know that the leaders of the French Revolution tried to establish a 10-day work week. Not only did worker productivity tank, but the machines started to break down all over the place. I don't think that was accidental. I believe that there's a rhythm that God intended for us to follow. And so it's entirely appropriate. If we can, in a winsome way, appeal to school boards and business leaders and sports league coordinators to avoid conflict with what historically has been the day of worship in America, I think we should do it. It's a creation principle. Question number two, how does the fourth commandment apply distinctly, though, to God's covenant community? This is interesting, because the Ten Commandments, as many of you know, are given in two places in Scripture. The first time in Exodus 20, before the wandering in the wilderness of the Israelites. And then the second time, 40 years later, Moses repeats to the next generation the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. The two lists are almost identical. It's fascinating to read them. But there's one major exception, and that is the fourth commandment. And it's not the command, it's the reason for it. As we just saw in Exodus 20, the reason for the commandment was the example of God, not that he needed to recover his strength, but that he's setting a pattern for us of working hard 6 and then resting on that seventh day. We see that as the reason for this commandment in Exodus. But in Deuteronomy 5, it's a different reason. So if you have your bulletin or your phone or Bible, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, we'll look at that reason. Again, just browsing over verses 12 through 15, you'll see that that's almost word for word a repetition of the actual commandment to observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But then in verse 15, you get down to the reason. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you in from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Notice that word, therefore. So the Sabbath day of rest was to be for the people of God a reminder that they had been delivered by God from the terrible, cruel slavery that they experienced in Egypt. And in this case, it would be the generation ahead of them. Slaves in Egypt, after all, were never given a day of rest. And this adult generation had grown up in that environment, observing that. So a day of rest every 7 days was an incredible gift to the people who would have watched, would have been slaves growing up in Egypt back then. So this day of rest was so significant as a reminder to God's people that he had been the one that delivered them from this bondage, that it was actually called, keeping the Sabbath was actually called a sign of the covenant. If you want to follow, you can turn to Exodus 31 in verse 12, or you can just listen. But the Lord uses that term. The Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you." So keeping the Sabbath holy was especially significant for God's chosen people because it was a public reminder that God had saved them from slavery down in Egypt. And remember that God's deliverance of the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians is symbolic of God delivering his people from slavery to sin spiritually. So in the Old Testament, we often have a physical, visible working out of spiritual realities. And so in the Old Testament, God's people rest physically. So we saw this, that, okay, the parallel to sin in Egypt is the same, but the same parallel holds with regard to rest. They were given physical rest. So in the Old Covenant, God's people rest physically. They don't have to work and fight for their salvation from the Egyptian taskmasters. God has produced their salvation. He has provided salvation for them. And that is a type pointing spiritually to the same spiritual reality, that God's people rest spiritually. They don't have to work and fight for their salvation from sin and guilt. God has provided our salvation for us. This parallel, by the way, is picked up by the author of the Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews is about these physical signs pointing to spiritual realities. But in chapter 4, verse 9, the author to the Hebrews says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." So a true Christian rests from his own works, from trying to earn his salvation, and trust Christ's works for him. So it is a sign of a sign for us as his people to follow. The bottom line for the Christian is resting on the Lord's Day is very significant because it's not just a celebration of the resurrection, which we know, but it's also a celebration of the truth that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Now, how did the early church then obey this commandment? And the answer might be a little surprising. First of all, they did change worship day from Saturday, the seventh day of the week, to the first day of the week because of the resurrection, which I just mentioned. So Paul would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he would preach to the Jews, and he would proclaim the gospel there on Saturday, and then Sunday he would gather together with all of the Christians for worship and fellowship. But here's something that most Christians probably don't realize if they haven't thought about it. The first day of the week for them in that culture, which was Sunday, was a work day. It was not, they did not have weekends back then. The Sabbath day was the seventh day, the end of the week. Sunday was a work day. It was not until Constantine became emperor in the early 4th century that Sunday became a worship day and a day of non-work in the culture. So in the early church, the Christians went to work on the Lord's Day, on the day that they celebrated the resurrection. The early church members apparently did not believe that they had to refuse to go to work on Sunday because there's no record of any kind of social upheaval anywhere in the history books or anywhere in Scripture. To the contrary, the historical records indicate that the church met before and after work. And some of the scripture, actual scripture tests really support that idea. For example, in John 20, verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together, so on and so forth happened. On the evening of that first day of the week. Acts 20, again, we read, quote, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and became, because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight." All right, so maybe he started preaching at 11 a.m. Sunday morning and he preached 13 hours. By the way, what happened as a result of that preaching is that Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of the window. So, we preachers have been warned not to preach too long. There's a risk involved in that. But what are we to assume happened here? I mean, did Paul preach 13 hours? No. I mean, it just fits much more that, first of all, Eutychus had worked all day like the Christians did back then. They had gathered in the evening after work like they usually did, and Paul only had a certain amount of time to preach, and he kept going until midnight. So I mention that because it seems likely that the early church separated the two concepts of resting and worship, so that when it came to worship, they did that on the first day of the work, the Lord's Day. They probably rested on Saturday because the Christianity began in a Jewish culture. We don't know for sure that, but that may help us as we try to wrestle with some more specific questions. But one more, in terms of the overview, how did Jesus obey the fourth commandment? First, by going to the synagogue for worship every Sabbath day. So there's a pattern there. Whether it's Saturday, the Sabbath, or Sunday, the Lord's Day, there's a pattern that Jesus always worshiped that day and the church always worshiped that day, Old Testament church and New Testament church. So that's a pattern. Secondly, how did Jesus treat the Sabbath in his ministry and teaching? He said something very important that I spent a lot of time last week really developing it, but not saying that, and that Jesus was emphatic that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is not some kind of inconvenience to restrict us as human beings. Yes, we need to wrestle with how to obey it, but it's a blessing. It is a blessing for you. The third way that Jesus obeyed the fourth commandment was to infuriate the legalistic Pharisees. And he did that over and over again. And I want to look at one text before to wrap up these four specific questions in your bulletin. Luke 6, I'll just read starting with verse 6, but you can follow if you want or just listen. Luke 6, 6. "On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come up and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?'" By the way, one of the accounts talks about Jesus' anger at that point, but not Luke. The text continues, and After looking around at them, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So in passages like this, Jesus is his teaching on this fourth commandment, which is a commandment. It's right up there with don't murder and don't commit adultery. But he is saying we must be careful that we not view this commandment as giving an absolute prohibition against all work on the Lord's Day. We dare not exalt this commandment to the place where it nullifies the many other moral and ethical demands of the law. In this case, the demand to be merciful. So that is such an important principle that the reformers, really, when they wrote about the Lord's Day, they established categories of works of mercy and works of necessity as a legitimate exception to the general prohibition against working on the Lord's Day. All right, so What do you do, if this is what Jesus' teaching was, what do you do if your boss asks you to work on the Lord's Day? Or what do you do if you are applying for a job that involves working on the Lord's Day, Sunday, once in a while? And the first thing I want to say is, first of all, we need to give lots of room for people to have different convictions about how to apply the same commandment. For example, when it comes to the Lord's, how to apply the fourth commandment, there are some people who would say, I don't go out to dinner Sunday afternoon. And they would say, you know, come on, look at the text. It says, neither you nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox, your donkey, you don't make anybody work on the Lord's Day. And if you go out to dinner, you're making, or lunch or something on a Sunday afternoon, you're making other people work. Well, on the other hand, I look at that and I go, well, I'm not responsible for them choosing to work on the Lord's Day, but I am responsible for my household. And when I go out to dinner on Sunday, it lets Sandy not have to work at home and make a meal. So for me, I want to go out on Sunday. You see the complexity. Legalism is when I take my application of the universal, inerrant word of God, and I make my application universal. So we need to get freedom with regard to this whole issue of working. So, again, we see that the church pretty systematically worshiped on the Lord's Day, but they also worked. And so what I would suggest to somebody is to just think through, if the boss asked them to come in to get a project out the door that was due Monday, and the tack that I think would be helpful, just say, hey, I have two convictions. One of them is I to worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day. The other one, though, is to be a good employee and to be a part of the team and do the best I can to help you and accomplish your goals. So what I would like to do is come in early Sunday before everybody else and work a couple of hours, do what I can, go to the worship service if it's nearby, my service if it's nearby, and then come back and work the rest of the day. Again, I'm not saying that's the absolute God's word way to do that, but to me it sort of maximizes the fact that we want to set apart the Lord's Day and make it special, but we look at the church that worked on that Lord's Day, and so that's you know, just an idea for you to think about. So let's kind of wrap this together with four summary principles as we try to apply this in our culture in the year 2016. So the first principle is rest from your normal labors as much as possible and replenish your physical, emotional, and mental energy. Take a day off. 1 in 7. Recognize that observing this 6-1-day ratio, taking your day off, is not only commanded, but if you break it regularly, it will break you. And let me say what, by way of application, I realize it's a different culture and we have more wives in the workplace and so forth, but that's all the more reason to lock onto this commandment and try to figure it out. Those that have full-time responsibility for children at home, mostly wives, need to get a break. There's a rhythm built into the universe. And so men, we need to let them have that time to take a nap sometime or try to manage the kids while she gets out to Starbucks for a cup of coffee and texts and does whatever she has to do. But there's a rhythm in the universe, and caring for kids, especially when they're small, is a very constant task. We need to step up and try to do that for each other as best we can. It's not going to be perfect, but just, you know, that's a principle that's there for us, and God is honored as we try to follow that. The other thing that I haven't said much about in these 2 weeks is that workaholism is a serious issue. And working 7 days a week, unless it's an absolute necessity, is just morally wrong, I believe. It you know, there's which days, I think, is you look at how the church has observed it in the two covenantal periods, and it's a different day, but workaholism is a serious problem. And I got to say, I have a few pastor friends. Only one of them has ever said to me this. I was getting ready to get together with him and then I realized it was on his day off. And he said, what's a day off? Well, of my pastor friends, that particular one right now, his marriage is falling apart. He's making ethical choices that are wrong. His inner life has fallen by the wayside. Now, there are lots of reasons. But I just believe that you cannot ignore that creation principle, how you work it out. And Don and I tend to take probably Monday. I mean, I take Monday off because I'm working today. Okay, so that's the first one. Second, establish the conviction that Sunday is your day of worship. Follow the example of Jesus and the early church. Be known as those who always go to the church on Sundays. And, of course, that's reinforced in Hebrews 10, Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, for me personally, the command of Hebrews 10 to be engaged in the life of the church, and I think it means more than coming here Sunday morning, but it does at least mean that. That's, you know, a little easier for me to approach. The issues that I wrestle with are keeping the Lord's day holy, set apart, sanctified. And for me, that means worshiping on that day sometime. And where I wrestle with that is we have a lake house that we own part-time. We have guests there. What do I do Sunday morning? You guys figure it out and come tell me, because I'm still working on it. I don't want to discount the fact that this is the Lord's Day. So I typically have family worship, and I let people join me, but then I feel like maybe I'm pushing my religion on them. So there are ways that we all struggle with working these out. The other place that I've made mistakes, but for me personally, my conviction, and the place where we all probably wrestle, is with sports. I don't share the narrow interpretation that some would have that sports are a violation of the principle of rest. I find that recreation is in fact exactly what rest is all about. It's doing something that you don't normally do. It freshens you up. But still, you know, we're in situations where our kids have sports commitments on Sundays, and what do you do about that? Do you not let them be in sports at all? And it's hard. You know, it's hard. I don't have magical answers. I know on one occasion, Josh wanted to enter a snowboarding tournament on a Sunday. And I thought, you know, the church worked on this day. I don't know. I'm not really comfortable, but I'll let him do it. But we're going to worship sometime that day. On the way home, we're going to open the Word of God, and we're going to talk with him. And that's the way that I planned on working it out, except for, guess what? That never happened. We were too tired. We didn't follow through on it. So I'm a struggler in this arena. It's not always easy, but we've got to grapple with them because they're profound issues. The third principle then, after establishing the Lord's Day as our day of worship, is, as I mentioned last week, to try to steal 60 minutes to 90 minutes, sometime Sunday afternoon, Sunday night or Monday morning, sometime at the beginning of the work day, to be with your commander in chief at the bridge of your life, like the bridge of a ship, and have that time with him. He gives you 168 hours a week. Can't you and I give him back one to renew our relationship with him, to replenish your soul with spiritual nutrition, to refocus on our mission this week? And just one quick thought, what is my mission this week? That's such a broad, nebulous term. Sometimes it's helpful just to think about your relationships. God has you in every single relational connection of your life for a reason. And so when you start with your relationships, okay, my vertical walk with God, just praising him, loving him, enjoying him, then moving out to my closest relationships, if I'm married, with my wife, and then with my kids, and then my extended family, and then the people I work with, and the workplace, and what God's agenda is for me there, and then the neighborhood, and so forth. So sometimes it becomes clear what your mission areas are to kind of talk to God about simply by thinking about your relationships in those various quadrants of your life. So the fourth takeaway, view the fourth commandment positively. It is a tremendous blessing. It is a gift of God. I want to promise you, based on the Word of God, that Sabbath keeping changes your soul. It makes you more joyful. Why do I say that? Because Isaiah 58, verse 13 and following says this. If you call, notice the if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I, the Lord, will make you ride on the heights of the earth. This commandment's a great, great blessing. Would you join me in as we close in prayer? Lord God, we know that all relationships need a maintenance plan, not just our automobiles. We've got to invest time and effort in these relationships for them to grow. We also know that the deeper our relationship with you grows, the more we're filled with joy. Lord, this sacrament before us is so vital to us, even wanting to draw near to you, to want to meet you at the bridge of our lives, for apart from the shed blood of Jesus to make us really clean, we wouldn't want to meet with you. We'd be terrified of your holiness. But because of Jesus' shed blood, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the new and living way that he has opened to us. Lord, I ask that you make your unconditional love for us so evident, that your presence be so real in these moments ahead of us, that we leave with a heart that can't wait until we can close out the visible physical world again and draw near and feast our hearts and our souls on you and your delight in us. For we pray in your name. Amen.